How many of you have been following this past week's events? How many of you have taken your money out of the bank? I'm going to take a moment here to kind of go with you kind of day by day what has been happening. I take the Seattle Times, and each day there were these incredible headlines of what was beginning to happen in our country. And I want to share with you what one national commentator said of how close it came to total financial collapse in our country. But beginning last week, or close to beginning last week, as you know, headlines like this: turmoil on Wall Street, financial pillar crumbles under recklessness. That's the Lehman Brothers. Founded 158 years ago in Alabama by three brothers, the Lehman Brothers had survived, listen to this, Lehman Brothers had survived the Civil War, the two world wars, the Depression of the 1930s, a currency crisis, and the 2001 attacks that destroyed its former headquarters in New York. But Lehman couldn't overcome the deepening problems that had saddled it with about $60 billion in rotten investments tied to the deteriorating real estate market. They did this to themselves with their own greed, said one university, John Hopkins University business professor who specializes in bankruptcy. They did it to themselves. And isn't that the case so often in these situations? That's only part of what's on the front page. It goes on next with Merrill Lynch being bought by the Bank of America for the same problem. Mismanagement, risky behavior, greed. AIG, the insurance giant, American International Group, also being bought out by the government. The next day, the paper, Fed steps in to save AIG. $85 billion bailout as government changes course to prevent a global crisis. It's a world economy now. What happens here affects other countries. And they could not let AIG fail because of the international consequences. Fearing a financial crisis worldwide, the Federal Reserve reversed its course and agreed to an $85 billion bailout that would give the government control of the troubled insurance giant American International Group. The decision came only two weeks after the Treasury took over the federally chartered mortgage finance companies, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, and we all heard about that one. And this is the most radical intervention in private business in the central bank's entire history. These are unprecedented events taking place. Never have happened in the history of our country the way it's happening now. So it's another headline. Big headlines in the paper. Maybe you were watching it on the news or internet or whatever. It was the next day. Fear and frenzy over what's next. Fed's actions fail to calm markets. We're partway through the week. They're trying to calm the markets. Let's buy them out so they don't collapse. Let's buy them out and bail them out so they don't collapse. But Fed's actions by Thursday failed to calm the markets. The U.S. government this year has placed on its books the liabilities of a major investment bank in March, two mortgage finance giants, and this week, the nation's largest insurer. The world of free market finance as we know it is over. American capitalism and the free market as we know it is over. Government is moving in. They have to save the entire financial system. Turmoil was the word Wednesday as global stock exchanges plunged and investors flocked to safer havens. Well, that was another major headlines this past week. And each day it was just another one because the Fed's actions were not calming the fears or solving the problem. And so the next day, an earthquake strikes capitalism. The AIG bailout and other U.S. financial disasters have stunned even European policymakers who are used to government intervention. They've been shocked and stunned at the extent of this being necessary in America. Free market, free enterprise. Government isn't supposed to get that involved. Suddenly, America's free market economy isn't so free. Is the United States no longer the global beacon of unfettered free market capitalism? And extending a last minute $85 billion lifeline to AIG, America International Group, the troubled insurer, the biggest in the world, Washington, D.C., has not only turned away from decades of rhetoric about the virtues of the free market and the dangers of government intervention, it has also probably undercut future American efforts to promote these policies abroad, because they have failed here in America, at least so far, is what they're saying. An earthquake strikes capitalism. And then the next day in the paper, biggest bailout ever in our entire history. Financial crises, finally the government, and what sparked this for the government to move in and now make greater efforts. They're going to create an entire new government department to oversee all of this kind of thing. Financial crises rescue plan is being drafted. The government would buy all distressed mortgages. The heads of the Treasury and the Federal Reserve began discussions late Thursday with congressional leaders on what could become the biggest bailout in U.S. history, somewhere between $500 billion and $1 trillion. Who's going to pay for that? Taxpayers. You, me. You're going to bail out those who were mismanaged, bad decisions, and I won't go into some other things, but the CEOs always get their millions of dollars, whether they do a good job or not, don't they? It goes on here. Worldwide economy shaken by America's financial earthquake. The banks still standing are staggering under the weight of billions of dollars of bad loans and mortgage debt arising from the wave of home foreclosures in the United States. And lending has tightened around the world in response. The Capitol meeting at Washington, D.C. came after a day after the Federal Reserve poured almost $300 billion into global credit markets and barely dented the panic. Hoping to shore up confidence with a show of financial power, the Federal Reserve stunned investors early Thursday by announcing a plan to provide $180 billion to financial markets through lending programs. Listen to this. Lending programs, money borrowed from the European Central Bank, the central banks of Canada, Japan, England, and Switzerland. But after an initial sense of relief swept markets in Asia and Europe, the fear quickly returned. The anxiety remained so high that the Federal Reserve injected another $100 billion into the economy in two waves of $50 billion each, helping these various companies out. None of these actions brought much relief, with banks around the world remaining too frightened to lend to each other, much less to their customers. So this is worldwide, folks, and it's serious. We're going to look at some prophecies a little bit later here today that show that this is just another warning from God, another reprieve, another thing God is allowing to try to wake up Americans and many others to the catastrophes that lie ahead because of our sins as a nation. We're going to look at what sins they are. And then the latest paper this morning, our nation's pivotal moment. It was a speech given by President Bush, and standing by him, the three important men in the government's Treasury Department. Hundreds of billions in taxpayer dollars will be committed to shoring up the toxic debt piled high in the nation's banks and investment firms. No one knows how long the cleanup will take or what surprises may await as the housing crash runs its painful course. It's not over yet. And no one can say whether intervening with the full faith and credit of the United States will encourage reckless risk-taking in the future, because take risks, be greedy, and the government will bail you out. Taxpayers may be paying up to $1 trillion, an unprecedented bailout of the financial sector involving hundreds and hundreds of billions of dollars of taxpayer money. But questions still remain about whether the effort will work. Truth is, no one really knows, because the nation and its financial markets have never been down this road before. The urgency comes from fears that problems would spread to other areas of the economy in a way not even seen since the Great Depression days of the 1930s. And at the bottom of the front page, important headline there, this government intervention and new plan dooms the candidate, our presidential candidates' agendas. They're having to completely rethink everything they're campaigning for, because it says, because of already massive budget deficits likely to balloon even further from the hundreds of billions that will be used to bail out Wall Street, the next president is not going to have any money to keep his promises to the people. They can't stand up now and say, if you elect me president, I'm going to do this. There won't be any money. They're having to go back completely. Barack Obama and John McCain, what are we going to say now? Primarily, if you elect me president, I'll help straighten out this mess. There won't be any money for them to follow through and keep a lot of the promises they've been making to the American people. So they're kind of starting all over again in their campaigning. Be interesting to watch, won't it? See what happens. Before we get into the Bible, the Word of God, and see what He tells us, just wanted to read to you a very personal message I got yesterday. Leanne and I stay in touch with our close, dear friends down in Australia. We served there 5 years. Mr. Reg Wright is a minister in Australia and a close friend, and he was watching all this going on, and he wrote us a note. He said, we simply cannot believe the battering that the United States is taking. One report said that the financial disaster is the worst it's ever been. And the events that are occurring today just are much more rapid than they were in the Depression years. One wonders how such major financial institutions can go belly up so quickly. If we were to run our household finances like they run their money, we would be in big trouble, wouldn't we? And then Hurricane Ike has taken its toll on America. How long can America sustain this onslaught? How long? It is evident that God is beginning to remove His protection from America, and we are greatly saddened at what is happening in America. We, of course, are affected by it, and we are not immune to it. So I'm sure many feel that way. As they see what's happening in our country, it affects the whole world. And eventually, that's why our enemies and those who hate us will dump us, dump the U.S. dollar and dump us, and not bail us out, as they're doing now. So what should we be doing, brethren? What does God tell us? What can we learn from this? You know, we can say, oh, well, the government has stepped in now and intervened, and we can just go on our ways. Washington Mutual somehow will survive. Leanne and I happen to have our checking account and everything there. So it makes you wonder, doesn't it? I don't know how many of you do. And watching the national news this past week, this is one of the national well-known news givers, he made an incredible statement as they were talking. He said the reason that Congress is acting now in the way that it is, you know, I mean, finally they're stepping up together. There's no Republican versus Democrat, no room for partisanship. They realize the nation's financial structure is at stake, and they're working together. But what he said was Federal Chairman Bernanke and Secretary of Treasury Paulson went into Congress, and he used, these were his words, they put the fear of God into the Republicans and the Democrats by telling them, and these were his words, that our economy was only days away from a national financial collapse. That put the fear into the Congress, and that's why they're meeting this weekend and next week to develop, unless we'll just be watching to see what it is, what plan are they going to come out with. But it is very serious, and I hope that we all recognize that and are not just, you know, so busy with our own lives, and our lives are important, but what's happening around you is much more important right now because it is going to impact all of us. So let's go to the Word of God and let God reveal it to us. It's not my opinion that matters, or yours, or anybody else's. It's what God says that really counts, and it will determine the future. Let's go, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're just going to hit a few things as we move along here. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Many of you will remember Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 as the blessing and the cursing chapters, where God, through Moses, was addressing his people, Israel, and telling them this. Now, you and I know that these words apply to us as a nation as well, that we are a Christian nation. I've given sermons not too long ago showing how our founding fathers believed God was at the root of our nation. You know our history, and this applies to us as well. Let's pick it up in verse 1 and 2. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. You know, God has kept his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, and we're the recipients of those blessings. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington said that. Abraham Lincoln said that. Many presidential leaders who believe God and the Bible said that. But it is God who has given us our national blessings and our power. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Look at that, the way it's worded even. You'll just be overwhelmed. We are the richest nation on earth. You know, some of you may think you don't have too much, but you know, you all know we're all by much richer than the average citizen of this earth. These blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So we're going to begin to see that as as a nation, and only God knows how many Americans out there are drifting away from God and rejecting the Bible, rejecting Christ and Christianity, and are becoming more and more immoral in their lifestyle. Only God knows all of that. Only he can look down and see how many are out there standing in the gap and fighting for what they believe is right and good in this country. Let's drop down to verses 12 and 13. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give us rain to your land in its season, and to bless the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. It used to be that way, and now it's going the other way, that we have to borrow for survival. And the Lord shall make you the head, and this is the blessings, and not the tail. And you shall be above only, and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Holy of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. And so we're going to see, as you and I know, that because of who we are as a nation and our foundings and God's hands in our country, that our spiritual life as Americans and as a people, our moral life, our values and morals and spiritual life will determine whether or not God blesses us and protects us. Let's notice this as we read on, verse 15. It goes on, but it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You know, and some people, of course, say, but that was just for the Israel, the Jews and all the Israelites. Whereas the Bible tells us clearly that God gave his laws to Israel, his commandments, holy days and all, to give to the whole world, that Israel was to be an example nation. God, just like he says, I'll call Abraham, I'm going to call Isaac, I'm going to call Jacob, and bless his descendants and raise up a nation of people and give them my laws and commandments and holy days so that they can be a light to the other nations of the world. So these are not just for this one nation. They're to be for all nations. Drop down to verse 20. The Lord will send on you, these are beginning to be the curses as we drift away from God. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly. Why? Because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Too bad that more of our leaders today can't just nail it and say, look, the more we drift away from God, the more immoral we become, the more sinful we become, whatever words you want to use, the more wicked, more evil, more immoral, the more curses we're going to be under, is what God reminds us. Notice chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 8. I love my country very deeply. I know you do too. We love America. America is a wonderful and special place to live. And remember here in chapter 8, let's read verses 11 through 20, a warning that applies still today to us. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his statutes, his judgments and statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you're full, and you've built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, you know, God has blessed us. When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and led you through the wilderness, and protected you and provided for you there, it says in verse 13, brought water out of the rock. And then in verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, to test you, and to do good to you in the end. Be careful, he's saying, that you don't say in your heart, verse 17, that my power and might have gained me this wealth. And when I listen to speeches of our politicians and all, I listen carefully. Who do they give the credit to for our prosperity and our success in America? It's you people. Now, Americans are hard workers, generally speaking. Very good. That's part of the answer. But the real answer is that we are prosperous because of the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. That's why. Because God is faithful and keeps his promises. Very few dare say that today. It's because you people have done so well on your own. Verse 18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them. Now, how many people do we hear about and read about? Sadly, I mean, yeah, we live in a free country, thankfully. But how often do we hear about people worshiping the gods of India or China or Africa or, you know, other gods that are not the gods of the Bible? They talk spiritual and they have all these spiritual terms and spiritual stuff, but it's not from the Word of God and it's not from Jesus Christ and it's not the truth. Unfortunately, ancient Israel tended to do that when it became wealthy, go after pagan gods and forget the God who gave them what they have. And verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, you know, God gave them that promised land, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So most of us are aware of these verses in the Bible. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Let's look at one of the major prophets of the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 18. The Bible is filled with prophets warning us. So I'm going to look at that for a while, just as a reminder to all of us that there are many, many warnings in the Bible to help us, to keep us alert, keep us awake, keep us aware. But God is fair. Notice this, Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 20. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, and keeps all of my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall live, he shall not die. And let's drop down to verse 23. Verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? This is God speaking. He was inspiring Ezekiel and speaking through him, through the power of his spirit, to write these words from him, from God. Drop down to verse 29, and we'll read through verse 32. Verse 29, yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is not my ways which are fair? Is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one, every individual, according to his ways, says the Lord God. Now, any person who repents at any time along the way in the future, God will spare them. I mean, if there's genuine repentance and they say, I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to live in dishonesty and greed and immorality. I don't want that way. It's a battle. I'm in the flesh, and Satan's always tempting me. As Dana was talking about, the trials and all that we have, and let's fear not and move forward. So true. And notice what God says here. It's good to know this. That no matter what comes upon our nation, God looks down and is concerned about individuals. He looks at everybody. And when it comes to those times that are going to come in the future, God will spare those who have repented and turned and not following the crowd, so to speak. Verse 30, I will judge your ways, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. All we're seeing, it is sin. It is the violation of God's laws, whether they're God's financial laws, God's moral laws, any laws God has set in motion, there are consequences that eventually catch up. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. And listen to this, what God many times in the prophets say, get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Change your attitude. Repent. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. And so that's why you and I have a mission as a church and as individuals. Maybe my life, maybe your life can save one other life. Maybe through your light, through your example, through your words, maybe all of us working together as an organization. I mean, the right perspective to have is if we can save one other person's life just by helping them to come to know God and the Bible and look at it and read it and prepare. And here God continues to try to wake Americans up and give them warnings. And there'll be probably more before the final collapse, before the rest of the world pulls the rug out from under us, and we do totally collapse as a nation. And there is real panic sets in when there is no money. But thankfully, we know God is there, don't we? And we'll remain there. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi. At the end of my sermon, we'll look at Proverbs, and we'll see some of the tips and instruction that God gives to the righteous of how to prepare and how to be ready for no matter what comes. God knows what's coming, and he knows what we should be doing to prepare for what's coming. Malachi chapter 3. Let's begin reading these well-known verses, starting in verse 6. Malachi 3, 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. You can trust God. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, because I am faithful, because I am God, because I will keep my word, I will keep the prophecies of the Bible, I will keep my promises, I will save those who repent, I will deliver them and spare them, I will spare the righteous, and the wicked will have to learn through suffering the consequences of their own sins. But let's read on through verse 10. Yet the days of your fathers, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. It's good to remember that. Return to me, and I will return to you, God says. But you said, in what way shall we return? God, what do we need to do to return to you? What should we do? And so here it is, folks, for you and me. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Here's God's answer to Malachi. People are saying, God, what should we do? And God says, you say, in what way have we robbed you, God? And the answer is in tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Notice that. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And we all know that God is the creator of wealth. Everything we have, enjoy on earth, God created it. We didn't. God's the giver of everything, every blessing, every life, everything we enjoy and get to know. And one of his laws in the Bible is put God first, the first fruits, the tithe, you know, belongs to me, God says. That's a holy tithe. But there are people who don't believe in tithing. They just say, I can't afford to tithe. I got to pay my bills first. The Bible, God says, trust me. Give me the first fruits of your labor so that my church and work can do its job of reaching people with the truth, and I will take care of you. That's what I have discovered in my life. It works. When God called me, I didn't tithe. I didn't believe in it. I was never taught that growing up until I began to read the Bible for myself. And it works, and most of you know it works. If you put it to the test, that's what God says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Well, they go into, back in the Old Testament, when the people tithe, they took them to the temple and to the Levites, the priests of God at that time, that there may be food in my house. You know, God wants there to be spiritual food in his church. And so that's how he's provided for it. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Well, I'll tell you, our nation is suffering the consequences of the majority of Americans. Got to have every big TV, every big stereo, every big car. It's amazing. You can go into homes where people don't seem to have very much income, but man, every modern gadget, they've got it. We're spoiled as Americans. And most have not put God first in their lives. And God says to those who do, you know, prove me, and I will open to you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that there will not be room enough to receive. And not just financial or physical blessings. More important than those things, I think you all know by far, is good health. I'll take good health anytime over being rich and sick. But peace of mind. You can't buy peace of mind. You can't buy faith and trust in God. You can't pay for it, you can't buy it, and you can't earn it with money. And so our nation is under a curse, and we're just reaping the consequences of that. So remember, you know, when you look at what's happening to America, and we're going to try all these things, and it'll probably work for a while. They'll probably get things under control, and who knows how many years we'll go on. I don't know. God does. It's in God's hands. But he's right now trying to give people a chance to evaluate, which we're going to look at, what changes can I make in my life now while there is time? Because there's going to come a time it's going to be too late. We know that. The bank's doors are closed. That's it. you don't have any money at home, or if you don't have this or that or a relationship with God, it's too late. Let's go to Proverbs and let how God used Solomon and other wise men, the things Solomon learned the hard way. We know that from the story of his life in the book of Ecclesiastes. He was a rich, wealthy man who knew God and was humble to start with, and the power and the money and women and sex destroyed him. And hopefully he repented in his old age. That's the indication that he did. But his life story was written and preserved by God for us to learn many lessons. And from Proverbs, let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Let's pick up some of these tidbits of wisdom from God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Have you ever tried to tell a fool, somebody who thinks they know it all? I don't believe in the Word of God. There's no humility. There's no knowledge or understanding of the spiritual. There are lots of fools in this world. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It doesn't take too long to figure out the motive of many people. They're greedy. They're just after bigger this, more of that, more of this and that. The American way. And notice what he says in verse 19, the last sentence. It takes away the life of its owner. It's greed. Verses 24 through 33. Read this with me. And here's God speaking to us. Because I have called and you refused. You know, God is calling out. He'll even use people in the world, let's say, who have sound minds. People who trying to warn America and warn our leaders and warn others, look, we're going the wrong way. We're not doing things the right way. God calls out in so many ways. I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and you would have none of my reproof, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, and it could have been this time, except I think it's going to be delayed. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me. Many people will not repent and turn to God until they're suffering horribly. And God says, I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? He explains why. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despise my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. God's going to let that happen. He will eventually save them, but they're going to have to suffer the fruit of their own way. He's not going to spare them. He's not going to bail them out till later. And that's what sometimes it takes. Unfortunately, to bring us human beings to deep and full repentance is sometimes it takes a shocking experience and a hurtful, painful experience to get our attention. In verse 32, he says, the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Because God has all power. He is real. Angels are real. God can intervene for any of us anywhere. Let's read on chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Here's some good advice, which we're all striving, I hope, to live and apply. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God and acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So if you're unsure about your future and what to do, write it down. Write down your options. Leanne and I have some decisions to make. You know, we've got some decisions to make about our home and our mortgage and the future and retirement and where to live and big decisions, you know, there. And we're just going to start writing everything down, all of our options and decisions that need to be made. And then we're going to set aside a day to pray and fast about it. And we're going to present that to God. God, we're not quite sure what to do for the future. Exactly. Guide us and then, you know, seek wise counsel and input and all. But God says He will direct our paths, and He will put it into our heart and mind. He'll give us the right direction to prepare for the future. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Literally, it will be. Literally, because you're not living in fear like others are. And then verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty. God will take care of us. Verses 13 through 18 of this chapter. He says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Speaking now of wisdom as a lady, he says, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. You know, everybody's heading toward gold now as a safe investment. That might be okay for a while, but you and I know the prophecy, I think it's Zephaniah, that the day is coming, people will be throwing their gold and silver in the streets because you can't eat it, and there's no food, and they can't buy anything. So what good is gold and silver? But we're not there yet. It says, wisdom is more precious than rubies in verse 15. And all the things that you may desire cannot be compared with her, with wisdom. The wisdom to look ahead, to see that God is giving us probably another reprieve as a country, as individuals, to get our life in order and to prepare for the future. Length of days are in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. This is those who are wise. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, speaking of wisdom, and happy are all who retain her. So these are the really important values, aren't they? Are you praying then that God will give you wisdom in your personal life and in your finances and in your planning for the future? Are you planning wisely and carefully? Let's look on it at a few other, chapter 10 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely. How many people, huh, in these organizations, how many CEOs or others, really were running their business honestly, with integrity, and not doing anything unethical? Very few. I don't know of any. There may have been one or two, an employee or two, their conscience was bothering them. They knew what was going on. They knew it was not wise. It was unethical. It was wrong. God says, he who walks with integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his way will become known. Certain names are coming out now, the big shots and all, and they're failures. They are failures. They may have their money, but they're failures. And they have a reputation that is not good. Let's go on to verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So wouldn't you rather have God saying, I'm pleased with you because I know you love me, you serve me. You may never be a millionaire. That's not important. You may never have as much money as somebody else. That's okay. But the blessing of the Lord is what it makes one rich. And it's a matter of, what do you mean rich? I'm rich. I have a wife who loves me, and I love her. I have wonderful children and son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. I have grandchildren, a great-grandchild. I have, at my age, good health. It really doesn't matter if I don't have a lot of money. Richness, being rich, is not how much money we have, is it? Although it's nice to have enough. But God's real blessings are the one that what makes us rich. So rich here, it's not always talking about money. I think you know that. And we are rich. You can be very rich. And God adds no sorrow with it. Verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. It's just a matter of time. And who will be standing? The righteous. They will never be moved. That's what it says in verse 30. The righteous will never be moved because their faith and confidence is in God. Notice chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Integrity, honesty, truthfulness, character, doing the right thing. But the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. And that's what we see happening. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. When the end comes and God's wrath comes, riches won't matter. But righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness. Let's read verse 25 of this chapter. Verse 25. The generous soul, a generous person, will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. You know that verse? That means people who are givers, people who take whatever they have, however much, however middle, and many, little. Many of you are this way. You're always trying to share what you have. You're generous. You're hospitable. You're getting together with others. You're trying to see others who maybe have less than you do. You're an encourager. You give help in wise ways and just quiet, private ways. And that's what it's talking about. He who waters others, always thinking of ways of helping, and God will water you. It's an automatic law that works. The generous soul will be made rich because there is a God in heaven. And notice chapter 11, chapter 12. Let's see, where are we here? Let me get it right. Chapter 11, verses 28 now, chapter 11. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the foliage. My wife loves plants, like many of you ladies. Loves them a lot. Beautiful plants and flowers all over our yard. And a lot of them are flourishing because she takes care of them and makes me help. I shouldn't put it that way, right? Now, we wouldn't have all those plants and flowers if I were a bachelor, believe me. But she loves them and takes care of them, and I help her. I do that, and I'm glad to do it because they are beautiful. But there's a lesson there. There really, truly is. We don't want to trust in any way in whatever it is what God has given us. And then chapter 22, last chapter I wanted to go to in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Be someone who's known as an honest person, truthful, person of integrity and character, someone you can rely upon. You know what that means. Here's a person, their name, who they are, the type of person they are is more important than how much they have. And loving favor rather than silver and gold is to be chosen. The loving favor of God. Let's read on. The rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. You know, Jesus himself said, you will always have the poor with you. Circumstances in their lives, whatever it is. But the poor physically or financially are sometimes the richest in their faith in God because they don't have a lot of physical things to rely upon or trust in. And you certainly see that as you travel around the world and visit God's people in different countries where you can go to Feast of Tabernacles and see some of our very poor brethren and the tremendous attitude they have of love and faith in God. And they're poor physically. Let's go on to verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. We know this scripture. NIV translation says, takes refuge. The New Living Translation says, a prudent man foresees evil and takes precautions. And so that's the Bible teaching. We're going through a very traumatic time in our country. We've got to wait and see how it all turns out. We don't know yet. Hopefully it's going to get better, stabilize. But we need to take precautions. You know, God is telling us that. And verse 4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. They come from God. And then verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's true. It's the law of God. It's the way of God. So what is an obvious thing for your plans for the future? You know, what we hope to do, and I hope what you hope to do, is have a plan in your life to get out of debt. Now, sometimes you have to go into debt if you're going to buy a home, obviously. We all have a mortgage. Or sometimes you need a car. You might have to borrow a little bit to get a car, but better try to get a used one so you can maybe get one less. Or college, that takes sometimes going into debt to get a loan to go to college. So, you know, there's legitimate debt sometimes that we need to have. But what the Bible tells us is this: the borrower is servant to the lender, and they can take it all back if you can't make the payments, right? Whether it's your house or your car or whatever it may be. Have a plan. As soon as you can, get out of debt. Now, you might say, it's going to take years. Okay, take years, but have a plan to get out of debt. And don't go into debt if you get out of it. Americans love credit cards, right? The lenders love to put people in debt and get them indebted to them. And so God is telling us all right now, get out of debt so that you are not a servant to the lender. As much as you can, I understand, God understands, that may take some time and planning on your part and my part, but that's what we're shooting for, to eventually be debt-free. Another thing that you can do, and many of you may already be doing these things, get your life in order financially and simplify your life. Start downsizing and simplifying and taking what we're going through now in America as a wake-up call. Okay, what happens when this happens again? How many years down the line will it be? You know, like Reg, even Reg said in here, he lost some of his retirement pension. We have a small but significant to us, a retirement pension from our superannuation fund. And we lost a considerable amount of the capital that is invested by the financial institution on our behalf. They've lost some of their retirement funds. So these things are important and serious. People are losing their homes, losing their retirement funds. So you need to look at all of those things in your life and evaluate, am I taking too much risk? I thank God that what little retirement funds we do have, thankfully, I had it invested in a guaranteed fixed rate of interest, no matter what happens. I got sick and tired of trying to be a financial expert, and obviously not too many financial experts were expert when you look at what's going on in the world. But there is common sense, of course, and there are some people who are good and wise in those areas. So different people have been hurt very badly. So look at your life, look at your finances, look at your spending habits. Keep track of things, have a budget, do something along that line to begin to improve yours. Don't just keep on the American way of life. Everything you see you want, you buy, go into debt, borrow, have it all, and just let's get back to the American way of life. Do that within wisdom. Pray about it. Talk to you. If you have a family, talk to your wife, talk to your children, talk to your family, and develop a plan and say, you know, what were to happen now if really all of the banks, if we had another Great Depression, or hopefully they're hoping we won't go into a recession, that it's just going to be a downturn and the government's going to bail everybody out and confidence will return and things will get back to normal. And then the average American, like after 9/11, let's just get back to the normal way of life. Let's just live rich. And now's the time. I would say this is a very critical, serious time in our American history. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're just about ready to wrap it up here now. I really am. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here is some very good warning. We'll close with this, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's the wonderful Apostle Paul, a man of love and faith and zeal for God and his way, writing to a young man called Timothy, a minister, and training him and mentoring him and teaching him how to help the brethren. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's read beginning in verse 6 what he writes to him. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. And then the well-known verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it is, isn't it? For which some have strayed from the faith. People who knew the truth, who were in the church, who strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brethren, let us not fall into that category. But you, O man of God, let's be this way. Flee these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. And then we'll close reading verses 17 through 19. Where Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Very good advice from God through his servant Paul to Timothy. So brethren, the way I see it, as a minister of 46 years now in the church and watching and observing these things, God is a wonderful, patient, loving God. And he loves America. He loves all peoples. God is giving America yet another warning to turn from our evil or lustful ways or rebellious ways or our immoral ways. He's giving us time. And so let us use our lives individually, collectively, to reach and save other people. Let our light shine, let our example shine, and let people see the peace that we have, the faith that we have, and maybe they'll ask, you know, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? And let us take action and heed the warning that God is giving.